Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, everybody. This is your brother, Abdurrahman Murphy, and I want to welcome you to our newest heartwork series, the first of the new year 2021, Quran Study for Young Professionals, a study of Surah Taha. We're going to be going through the 20th chapter in the Quran, studying the lessons and themes from this beautiful chapter, and seeing how, as young professionals, we can take these lessons and spiritually and practically apply them to our lives. If you appreciate the work we do and you benefit from it and you want to support it so we can keep going, please visit rootsdfw.org/sustain and become a monthly sustainer. Jazakumullah khairan. May Allah reward you. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Okay. All right. Bismillah walhamdulillah wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulullah wa ala alihi wa ashabihi ajma'in. Welcome back, everybody. Welcome home to Heartwork, our Monday night Quran study, where we're going through the chapter in the Quran number 20, Surah Taha, the chapter of Taha. And we are currently, in the midst of the narrative of Prophet Musa, alayhi salam, Prophet Moses, peace be upon him. And we are at the point, can anyone tell us what page we're on in the Mus'haf or in the translation you guys have? Anybody? Who needs a translation? Do we have any more? We do? Somewhere, right? We should have some, right? In these, okay. Who needs, anyone need translation? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Okay, we'll have, where are the guys? Yeah, Patrick, thank you. Is it in there, Patrick? All right. There's one. Oh, no. We should have some. If not, I have a box in my car, actually. You know how some people have like a copy of the Quran in their car for protection? I have a copy of like 40 translations for protection. Yeah, Patrick, you might get them from my car. Sorry, I would have brought it in. You might grab it from there. Thanks, man. It's the one that's parked next to your truck. That looks like because your truck is huge. Okay. All right. Now everyone's shy because it's only one. You're gonna get more. We have more. Don't worry. Okay. Alrighty, so bismillah alhamdulillah wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillah. We're going to go ahead and get you guys your copies of the Mus'haf. We're going to start tonight from verse number 45. Verse number 45, we're going to go back a little bit. So we finished last time, very interesting passage, something that probably struck a lot of people in a certain kind of way. So Musa has been given the greatest task of his life, which is to go speak to the most evil person in humanity at the time. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives him a protocol on how to speak to this tyrant, this evil person. All right, so it's not just like, oh, go ahead and go talk to him or go give him the message. But there's actually a condition. There's a precondition that's given to Musa, alayhi salam. What is that condition? How did Allah instruct Musa to speak to Fir'aun, Moses to speak to Pharaoh? Gently, very good, right? قَوْلًا لَيِّنًا. Speak to him with a very, even the word lenient, layina, I wonder if there's a relationship. Speak to him in a light way, in a lenient way. And we're talking about one of the greatest transgressors and aggressors of all time. And Prophet Musa, who knows that he's on the truth. This is not a matter of like, subjectively thinks he's right. God is commanding him after giving him the messengership, go and speak to him, but speak to him with gentleness. Because it's not about a person having a license to talk to somebody with poor manners if they're convinced that they're correct, right? Because a lot of times we're more concerned about the message than we are the method. And in a lot of ways, we sometimes discard completely the method and focus a lot on the message. When you get into an argument with somebody, a lot of times the focus is on the content, like the substance, and not the delivery. And what happens, unfortunately, subhanAllah, is that when a person forgoes the delivery and only focuses on the actual content itself, guess what happens to the content? It gets ignored. And it gets totally, just completely sidelined. Because why? Because human beings have hearts. And every single heart wants to be dealt with in a way that is conducive to the heart. The Prophet ﷺ said that hearts generally incline towards those that show them kindness, and hearts will repel away from hearts that show them harshness. And isn't this the truth? So the lesson here, subhanAllah, especially for those of us who are in our young professional stage of our life, or a young couple, young family, however you want to address it, in the 20s and 30s of our lives, is that you're going to come across moments in your life where you are right. It's not a matter of if, it is, you are. There's proof, there's evidence. Is that the time that you should then stomp on people and let them know, or ignore the fact that you're speaking to them rudely and focus more? No, right? In Islam, we believe that the journey is just as important as the destination in a lot of ways. Our intention makes up the action. A person can't just do an action with any intention and say, what, I did it. We believe in both, right? We're not a Machiavellian religion where we believe that the ends justify the means. No, we actually believe that the means will dictate partially the ends. And so we have this amazing lesson here where Musa alayhi salam is being given this clear instruction that when you talk to people, and when you talk to Fir'aun particularly, you have to make sure that your language is representative of the beauty of your message. Because if the language that you're using and the delivery that you're using takes away from the message, then you have actually, unfortunately, or I should say, if I do that, then I have actually unfortunately placed my own ego in front of the message itself. I'm more concerned about me demonstrating my authority, my power, my correctness, instead of demonstrating the beauty of the message itself. This is incredibly important in this day and age. Incredibly important. So we begin there. And he says to him that maybe if you're able to do this, maybe perhaps if you're able to do this, then he will become remembrant of my punishment, or fearful of my punishment. Okay? So the next ayah, the next verse says what? What's verse number 45? My laptop's going to die. If anyone has a laptop charger, I'd appreciate it. Anyone else? Yeah, you have a Batul for the Mac? Okay, thank you. So sorry, I'm all over the place tonight. What's the next verse, guys? Number 45. Who can read for us the translation of it? Go ahead, Amin. Okay. So they now are pleading to Allah. They said, Lord, what are they afraid of? If they talk to him, they're afraid, what's going to happen?
Oh my God, I can do two things at once.
What are they afraid is going to happen? They're afraid they're going to get hurt. They're afraid that if we go to Fir'aun and we speak to him, even if we speak to him gently, then we're afraid that we're going to get transgressed, that something bad is going to happen, right? Have you guys ever been afraid to do the right thing? That's really what's happening here, is that they're being told by Allah, do this. And they respond to Allah, not rejecting, no, concerned, right? What if? How many times have we been told that that thought alone is problematic, right? That if you truly had faith, you would never ever be concerned about the consequence or the outcome. That is robotic faith. That's not human faith. Human faith is the faith where a person is able to ask what if, and then is able to answer it by saying, I trust in Allah. Right? Robotic faith is the one where a person is told, just trust in Allah, without giving them the room to process up until that point. Right? It's almost like, you know, this is a bad example, I'm sorry, chewing the food for somebody. Right? I'm a parent, just forgive me. Okay? This happens. There's a certain process that has to occur. Have you guys ever been a proponent of the lesson that people have to go through their own mistakes? You guys think that you can tell everybody? Have you guys ever had younger siblings? This is a good question to ask, by the way. Basically, right? Where you know, don't do that. Why? Just don't do it. Just trust me. I've been there. Well, I think I can do it. No. Trust me. It's not a good idea. I need to find out for myself. Now, that's unfortunately a little bit problematic, but the lesson is, subhanAllah, that some people have to experience it for themselves. And it comes that way sometimes with faith as well. You can't export your faith to somebody else. No one can cheat off of your heart. Everyone's got their own exam, right? So every lived experience, and that's why Musa's experiences are so powerful. Would he have had the faith in Allah that he had he not gone through what he went through? Everything he went through, there's wisdom in that. So he questions out of concern, not out of doubt. It is permissible for a person to have questions out of concern, but not out of doubt. See, doubting is completely different. I was literally today, I want everyone to make dua for this young man, 16-year-old boy whose father died from COVID last month. You know, young father, no longer a part of that family anymore, no longer with him. And I was with this 16-year-old kid. And subhanAllah, man, like that was the hardest thing I've ever had to do. It was one of the hardest to look and talk to a 16-year-old. You know what he said? He said, my dad was my best friend. I don't have a best friend anymore. To have that conversation. And naturally, what question comes next? Why me? Why? He asked me to my face. Not being disrespectful. Not saying, I don't think God is real. I think this whole thing is a sham. I think life is purposeless. And you know what? Had he said those things, I wouldn't have faulted him. Losing your dad the way he did, I would not have even blinked an eye if he said those things. Because at that point where his heart is, it would make sense to ask those questions, to say those things. But he asks out of curiosity, why me? Why does this have to happen to me? And subhanAllah, you know what I told him? How many of us have ever been given an answer of force or being told, don't even ask? It's almost like you walking and they put a brick wall in front of your path. I just told him the answer that I have, which is, I don't know. Honestly, I wish I could tell you. I wish I knew why things happen the way they do. Because then I could at least give your heart some solace right now. And I told him, I said, there's been a lot of things in my life that I wish I knew why they happened too. And I can't tell you why they happened. All I know is that at the end of it, I have to wrap up my thought with, I trust in Allah. I have to conclude my thought with that. Just like Musa, not Prophet Musa, my son Musa. I say alayhi salam after Prophet Musa. After my son, I say, make dua for him, please. When I leave the house, he goes, Baba, why? Where are you going? I said, I have to go to work. But why do you have to go to work? I mean, do I really have time to explain to Musa what a 30-year mortgage is? Or how much groceries are? Right, do I have, you know, and if I even explain that to him, will he understand it? Will he appreciate it? Will he get it? No. Right? So, وَلِلَّهِ الْمَثَلِ الْأَعْلَى. Allah's example is infinitely greater. Perhaps, and there are wisdoms and reasons as to why Allah does what He does and why He decrees what He decrees. But us, in our state as human beings, may not be able to, in fact, we won't be able to understand fully. Because we're so limited. So us asking Allah sometimes why is tantamount to Musa asking me why. I could explain to him, well, Musa, we bought this house at a rate of 3.75%, and every year there's principal and there's interest and there's this and this, and I have to have insurance, and you know, your sister again used makeup on the carpet, so I have to buy new carpet, and he won't understand all that. So what do I tell him? I say, Baba just has to go to work because I have to take care of us. And he doesn't get it. What does that mean, take care of us? He just says, okay, I trust you. That's all he cares about. Can you bring home Mario toys? Okay, we'll talk about that next time. That's kind of how we work too. Oh Allah, why? Allah says, just trust. We say, okay, can you give me this? Can you let me get married? We just kind of throw in a last ditch Hail Mary dua. All right, can you let me have that job then, at least? All right? And so subhanAllah, you see here this very human side of Musa alayhi salam and Harun. We're afraid. We're afraid that you're sending us on this mission, and we know spiritually that you're going to protect us. You would never send us to do something without protecting us, but we're afraid. So what does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala respond? Allah ta'ala, He says, what? لَا تَخَافَ إِنَّنِي مَعَكُمْ مَعَكُمَا أَسْمَعُوا وَأَرَى. That don't have any fear. Don't have any fear. And we just said right now that it's okay to have a little bit of fear, right? So what does it mean when someone tells you don't be afraid? Well, when they follow up don't be afraid with A, B, and C, or with 1 and 2, what they're doing is they're not telling you not to be afraid. They're saying resolve your fear with this. You have fear, it's normal. But resolve it with this. What did Allah Ta'ala say? That your fear can be solved with remembering two things always. That Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala can hear everything that happens, everything that's going on, He's hearing and He is seeing. He knows everything that's occurring. You never have to worry about it. It's like when you walk into a place and you see that there's a security camera and you feel a little bit more safe for whatever reason, right? And nowadays, when people see transgression happening, what do? Pull out their what? Their phones. Why? Because I want to make sure people can hear and see this. Because that's part of accountability. That's part of justice. It's part of safety. It's part of making sure that people get their right. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us that this is what the reality is. And who is this message being revealed to? Is the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. At what time? At one of the hardest periods of his life. You're going through all of this and you're wondering to yourself and you're scared. Allah ta'ala says, don't be afraid. It's natural what you're feeling, but remind yourself that I'm with you. And not only am I with you, but I see everything and I hear everything that's going on. All right, so Musa alayhi salam has this moment with Allah, and Allah consoles his heart like this. And this is something, by the way, that you should have. Everyone should have this passage, like with them all the time. Not meaning literally, like you can write it down, that's fine. But you should have it on your heart all the time. Allah is with me, right? As Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, he said what? لا تحزن إن الله معنا. When Abu Bakr as-Siddiq and the Prophet ﷺ were hiding on their way from Mecca to Medina, and they were being chased by the Quraysh and by those people that were trying to capture them. And Abu Bakr, he says, Ya Rasulullah, they're hiding in this very small cave, this shallow cave. Remember, you guys heard the story? Sunday school, right? 1998, you guys remember? Miss Ali, whatever her name was, right? She tells us the story about the spider that spun the web in front of the cave, and that was one of Allah Ta'ala's miracles that he protected the Prophet ﷺ, the nest with the eggs and all these different. And Abu Bakr, he's worried, he's concerned as a human being, and he says, Ya Rasulullah, if they look down at their feet, if they're just walking by this cave and they happen to look at their own feet, they're going to see us. And the Prophet ﷺ says, Ma dhannuka ya Abu Bakr, ithnain thalithuhuma Allah. What do you think about two people, their third is Allah? Would you ever be worried for them? Would you ever be concerned with them? You know, it's like you're walking somewhere and you're afraid, and all of a sudden, you know, you get a group of people around you, you feel less scared. So what do you think about the one that Allah is with them always? They have no reason to be afraid. They have no reason to be scared. So Allah Ta'ala then, on top of that, walks Musa alayhi salam through the next conversation. Go ahead, Amin, read for us, inshallah, ayah number 47. Subhanallah. Says, go and tell him. So Allah now is giving the technical answer. What were they afraid of? They were afraid of how this conversation was going to go. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala first addresses their emotional state, first settles their nerves, and then gives them the technical answer. How many times, subhanAllah, have we done the opposite? Somebody tells us they're concerned, and instead of trying to settle them or help them settle, right? We explain to them logistically and technically why they shouldn't be afraid. Just go and do this, you'll be fine. Instead of actually addressing the root emotional cause, because it's two different spheres, right? The cognitive and the emotional, the intellectual, they're two different realms. And this is oftentimes why people feel like they're not being heard, is because they're not being listened to from the emotional side. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His infinite wisdom and knowledge models for us how to handle conversations like this, subhanAllah. Right? Even Khadija radiallahu anha, when the Prophet ﷺ comes down from the cave after receiving revelation from the first time, and he was shaking, he was so shook up, literally he was shook. He comes down to Khadija radiallahu anha and he says what? He says that, لَقَدْ خَشِيتُ عَلَى نَفْسِي. I'm afraid for myself. What's going on? What just happened? And what does she tell him? She says, وَاللَّهِ لَا يُخْزِيكَ اللَّهُ أَبَدًا. Allah Ta'ala would never humiliate you. He would never punish you. And then she lists off all these beautiful characteristics about him. You always take care of people. You're a good family man. You host guests so well. She rattles off these amazing traits about him. And then she takes him to her cousin, Waraqa bin Nawfal, the scholar, to talk about what happened. She doesn't try to figure out who was that. He squeezed you three times, told you Iqra three times, what? She doesn't do that. First she settles him and then she takes him to the expert, right? So Allah Ta'ala here, He gives them kind of like the walkthrough. Okay, let's do a rehearsal of this conversation. Here's what you need to tell Fir'aun. And what does Allah Ta'ala say? says, so go to him and say that we are both messengers from your Lord. We are both messengers from your Lord. So let the children of Israel, come with us. Let them go with us and do not oppress them. We have come to you with a sign from our Lord, and peace and safety and salvation will be for whoever follows right guidance. What do you guys notice about this verse? It's very interesting. Remember again, who's the one being spoken to? The most evil person on the face of the earth at the time. The most evil person. Okay? How is Musa speaking to him? Very lightly. Allah Ta'ala is giving him a good, beautiful, perfect conversation starter. Peace. But what do you see here, subhanAllah, that's interesting? Do you guys see anything that catches your eye? Read the verse again, number 47. What do you see that's kind of interesting in the verse? Anything that sticks out? Okay, good. What about that sticks out to you? It says, we are the messengers of your Lord, from your Lord. What about that sticks out to you? Okay, so Fir'aun's big thing was he thought he was أَنَا رَبُّكُمُ الْأَعْلَى, right? فَقَالَ أَنَا رَبُّكُمُ الْأَعْلَى, that I am the Lord, the Most High, right? So they're setting the record straight, which, by the way, being lenient and gentle does not mean to dilute the truth. It doesn't mean to erase the truth. It just means that you present it in a way that is nice. And what did they say? Did they bring up the fact that he calls himself the Lord? Did they mention it anywhere? Do you guys see that? Did they say, why do you call yourself God? Right? No, they didn't say it. They just corrected him without highlighting that he's actually making a huge mistake. And when they're talking to him, they're not talking one-on-one. All of his ministers are there. Some of the Bani Israel, children of Israel, are there. This is going to be a big deal. It's like a coliseum, like an auditorium. It's like a throwdown. So they could easily, Musa alayhi salam could easily try to what? Get the crowd involved. The people who are being oppressed are right there. He could try to incite a revolution. Get everybody there. What does he do? He comes at it very interestingly. SubhanAllah Ta'ala gives him this beautiful introduction. It says, we're just here representing Allah. Even in that moment, they're not taking any credit, are they? That's another thing that kind of strikes me as interesting. They don't take credit. They're not like, we are the ones who will teach you. We are the ones who will guide you. Humble yourselves before the messengers. You will never receive guidance if you don't follow us. All of those statements are true, by the way. They could have said that, but they didn't. All they said is, we are messengers who have come on behalf of Allah. Now, does this mean that you guys go to Trader Joe's and they ask you, what are you wearing on your head? And you're like, I'm a messenger on behalf of God. Right? No. What it means is you take the principle of the statement, which is what? It's not about you. It's not about you. Has anyone ever complimented something about you? Yes. Hopefully, guys. This is sad. Come on. Anybody? Has anyone ever received a compliment? Yeah. Inshallah. Hopefully. What's some compliments you've gotten? Give me some compliments. Give me like the best one you've ever gotten. Everyone's hands went down. They're like, oh, God, too much pressure. All right, give me one of the top 10. Top 10 compliments you've ever gotten. Everyone's so humble now. They're like, I don't, you know. Huh? Old ladies call you handsome? There we go. Got to start somewhere. We'll get there, inshallah, all right? Bring it down a decade every... What else? Listen, you open that door, okay? I didn't open it. You opened it, okay? He said that 90-year-old ladies call him handsome. Mashallah, right? Okay, what else? Good. So you get the compliment on your looks. Anyone else? Anyone else ever been complimented on their looks or their outfit or their something about their appearance before, ever? Nice shoes? Anybody? Okay, let's move on. Next one. Immediately after the heart work's going to be the self-esteem group, inshallah. We're going to be talking about here at Roots. Any other compliments? Anything else? Yeah. Wow, that's a lot of pressure, man. She will never visit. One of his patients said she will never go to another dentist except for him. That's a lot of pressure. Mashallah, right? Must be a good dentist, right? You can pay me after, fellow. He must be a great dentist. If you're building a client base, I don't know. A lot of people here. Okay, what else? That's good. Anyone else? Okay, very good. See, I like where you're going. Like, people compliment you on your honesty. Was it something to do with like a moment where you displayed like integrity? No, someone just, random person just came and told me you look honest. Usually those compliments are given at a moment, like people see you demonstrate that. Yeah, yeah. You know, my mom actually, subhanAllah, you know, my mom used to check the receipt when leaving the grocery store. And I used to ask her why, and she said, so we don't take home something we didn't pay for. Instead of thinking, oh, I don't want to be overcharged, she's like, I don't want to eat something I didn't pay for. SubhanAllah, right? And multiple times, you know, it would happen. And she'd go back and they're like, what do you want? We didn't overcharge you. She's like, no, I took something, like you undercharged me. And they're like, okay, just go. And she's like, no, I can't eat it unless your manager gives it to me. Basically, unless I get ijazah from Kroger himself, you know, like whatever. Albertson, no S, just Albertson. Tom Thumb, right? Sheikh Thumb, I need Sheikh Thumb to come in. So she was really serious about that. And I remember again, the integrity, the honor, people were shocked. People are shocked when you demonstrate even the slightest amount of integrity and straightforward, you know, honesty. People are shocked. It's just something that's so vacant from society. People expect you to lie, right? What else? Anyone else? Let's get one more. Yeah, Will. There we go. Nice. So someone told you that they thought you studied how to interact with people because you're so good at your mashallah interpersonal skills, which I can even tell from here, mashallah. But you just learned it from your dad. Just observed and saw. You had a great teacher, a mentor, right? Very good. Okay. Awesome. Now, when you get compliments, what's the first thing that goes to your mind? They're lying. Okay, the 90-year-old woman's not lying. There's no reason for her to lie at that point, okay? Maybe if you're her dentist, but okay. Okay, so in some ways we trouble responding, okay? In some ways trouble responding. Actually, I have the best response ever. I'll give it to you at the end. But a lot of times what we do, subhanAllah, and maybe we don't do it verbally because it would be interpreted, you know, very negatively, but there is a little bit of a... I don't know how to quantify that. Like, there is a little bit, like, you know, just kind of, I know. Someone's like, you know, and sometimes we mask it subconsciously. Like, you look really good today. Like, do I? You're like, I didn't know that, right? Or sometimes we go fishing. Anyone here ever gone fishing for compliments? You know, the Instagram picture that has nothing to do with the caption at all. SubhanAllah. But here we have an example of how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala instructs Musa to refer everything back to Allah. And that's what Yusuf does as well. That's what the Prophet does as well. Anything that's meritorious about their character, their action, their speech, they give it back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What does the Prophet say? The Prophet has one of the most beautiful traits that I am the opposite of myself personally, which is he said, I was given the gift of brief speech. I was given Jawam al-Kalam, which is like this brief, beautiful speech. Notice how he said, I was given. It was given to me. Even when he talked about his love for Khadija radiallahu anha, he said, Ruziqtu hubbuha. I was given her love. I wasn't just a great husband because of who I am, but Allah put that great husbandness in me. Any good trait you find, refer it back to Allah. So Aruj is like, I had trouble accepting it. It's easy to accept it when you don't accept it. It's like you're accepting a award on behalf of somebody else. Somebody comes and compliments you and you say what? You say that, you know, you can say that I feel blessed. You know, I did nothing to deserve this. I just feel blessed. It's just something that, you know, someone gave me. Will could say, you know, it's actually nothing to do with me. I just kind of grew up with a great dad, right? Like God gave me a great dad. I was blessed. And if you don't want to bring God into the conversation, like first focus in people's face, just say, I was given, put it in the passive. I was blessed with this, right? I don't know why, but it's just something that I was blessed with, right? And that's the prophetic way of talking about yourself, because you're not centering yourself, you're centering Allah, right? وَأَمَّا بِنِعْمَةِ رَبِّكَ فَحَدِّثْ. the end of Surah Al-A'la. And if you have any goodness, if Allah has blessed you with any ni'mah in your life, any goodness, then proclaim it. Realize it. Understand it. Don't deny it. Man, you look nice today. No, I'm so ugly. Don't say that. Right? Because you're actually rejecting what Allah gave you. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave you that nice outfit. You look really good. You don't have to say, I'm the ugliest of the ugly. You know, sometimes people respond so opposite. And again, sometimes it is actually a natural thing. It's not even fake. Like the self-deprecation is very real. But if somebody comes to you and praises you, then you say what? Masha'Allah. You know what that translates to? It doesn't translate to I know. It literally means ma, whatever, sha' willed, Allah. Whatever, this is what Allah wanted. That statement is beautifully handing credit back to Allah. Like, it's not about me. And this is what we learn from this statement. Even when he's addressing a wrong, he's removing Fir'aun from the hot seat. Because why? When a person's in the hot seat, they can't think straight. Just give them more reason to snap back and to lash out at you. So he doesn't say, look, you're the one that says that you're God. No, we came from the real God. Right? And we're the messengers here to correct you, you phony. And they would have been correct. What did they say? They said, we have been sent by our Lord and your Lord. Right? We have been sent by our Lord and your Lord. And then they do stand their ground and they do have principle and they do say what? Let the children of Israel go. Let them go. Right? They don't talk about how torturous and how horrible. They just say, let them go. Let them come with us and do not oppress them. We have come to you with a sign from your Lord. And in another tafsir, it mentions that one of the signs Allah Ta'ala gave them was the illuminating hand. Remember that? The illuminating hand. So that was one of the signs. So they demonstrated that to him to show that they meant business. You know, it's like when a person comes to buy a property and they have a briefcase. They're like, we mean business, right? So they had that. And salvation, subhanAllah, wassalamu ala man attaba'a al-huda. And salvation will be given to whoever follows guidance. Guidance is made accessible to everybody, but the ability to follow it is not. Guidance, choosing the right choices, is made accessible to everybody, but the ability to do so, the courage and the discipline and the will to choose what's right over what's wrong, that is something that we don't have all the time. And that's why we ask Allah for what? Oh Allah, give us tawfiq. Allow us to make the right decision. We know it up here. We know it right here. Allow us to live it with this. Right? So that's what they say to Fir'aun. Okay, next. Next ayah. I mean, go ahead, number 48. Again, another passive statement. They don't put him in the middle of it. You will be punished. They don't say that. It has been revealed to us. Again, we're not making this up. And we're not the ones we don't deserve credit for this. It has been revealed to us by God that whoever rejects God and turns away, there will be a punishment for them. I just turned it to an Arab Amu. There will be a punish for them, right? They will be punished. SubhanAllah. Look at how distanced they are from this. They don't want to make this confrontational. It's not about me versus you. Amazing, amazing conflict resolution. Really, like, if you studied this in a class, like, look at all of the elements that they're implementing. It has been revealed to us that whosoever, not you, they're not even pointing at him. And they're not even doing like, huh, whosoever. I think we all know who this was revealed about. They're just saying, look, this is the fact of the matter, that there is a consequence for those who deny and turn away. Okay? So what does Fir'aun do? Fir'aun does something really, really expected. Right? Really, like, it's just expected. Okay? He says, go ahead. So he says, who is this Lord of yours? Oh, Moses. And there's a little sidebar here that you maybe didn't catch it. Even in the Arabic, Rabbukuma means two people, because there's who's there? Musa and Harun, his brother, right? Okay? Now, Harun's kind of like, you know, he wasn't the initial primary messenger. Musa is the one that's being spoken about here. What does Fir'aun do to Harun here? He just completely ignores him. Like, why are you even here? How do you know he does that? He says, Musa, tell me. Right? He doesn't even ask Harun to talk. Doesn't even ask Harun. And Harun, interestingly enough, is the one that what? Is the one that was brought along to fortify the speech of Musa. Subhanallah. So Fir'aun is actually being incredible. His arrogance is so overinflated that he's being so incredibly rude. And he does this time and time again in his narrative that he's actually trying to just completely, right, sideline Harun. Like, who is this lord of you two, Musa? And, you know, ignoring this one. Subhanallah. Says, tell me who this lord of you is. So what does he say? Go ahead. Subhanallah. This is a powerful, in Arabic, it's a little bit powerful. I'm avoiding Arabic as much as possible, but this one is tough. So he says, قَالَ رَبُّنَا الَّذِي أَعْطَى كُلَّ شَيْءٍ خَلْقَهُ ثُمَّ هَدَى. There's two translations to this, and you may have one of them, but there's two based on the Arabic. You can read it one of two ways. Or you can combine it. That's Arabic, dude. You can combine it, and it means something even more full. So it's almost like two halves, or you can take both, because they don't contradict. Number one is Allah Ta'ala here is responding by saying, our Lord, through Musa, our Lord is the one who gave everything its created form. Okay? So everyone here, Allah is the one who gave all of us our form. Or Allah is the one who gave everything, everything. Every created being, everything they have. Now you can actually take them together. Allah Ta'ala created you and gave you everything you have. That's what he's saying. Powerful. Allah is the one that gave everybody here everything they have. Even you, Fir'aun. Even you. Your creation and your dominion and your power that you're abusing, it was given to you by God. Right? And he says, and then he guided them. So hidayah here, guidance can be one of two kinds. Guidance can mean a general guidance, which is what? We know as human beings that eating is something that is necessary, right? We know as human beings that sleeping is something that is necessary. Hygiene is something that is necessary. There's like an innate guidance beyond like even pre-societal guidance that we might call, you know, this fitrawi guide, like we have this fitra that we have to, you know, live by. Human innate guidance. Certain actions that human beings, even if left on an abandoned island, would do. Okay? That guidance. And then on top of that, we know that there is hidayah shara'iyah. There's actual guidance. Hidayah imaniyah, like this faith. Why am I here? Who created me? Understanding that there's a creator, etc. Right? So here, Musa alayhi salam is defining Allah by there's so many different options. Who is Allah? Defining Allah. He's the one who created the sun and the moon, etc. And Musa goes straight to the origin of everything. And he says, Allah is the one that gave you yourself, gave you who you are, and gave you everything you have, and taught you how to use it. Because you could have everything you have, and if you didn't know how to use it, you would cease to exist. So there was somebody that was asking yesterday, how do I develop trust in Allah? And my answer to this question is this verse. The very fact that I am here dictates that I should trust Allah. What did I do to bring myself to this position? What did I do to create myself in this way? And then you can take that conversation even further. There are even many other people now that are making a living out of like, what's it called? Like entrepreneur coaching and things like that. And they're trying to instill upon people the realization of how lucky you are to be in a position where you have internet access and you can start a business and you can work from home and you can, you know, emancipate yourself from the corporate, you know, et cetera, et cetera. I'm not so much into all that, but I will say one thing. What they mentioned is very powerful. One of them in particular, I'm not going to say his name because I don't want people to be like Googling him afterwards, but he said something really powerful that I loved once, even though everything else he says, I'm kind of like, eh. He said, like, do you realize how lucky you are? Even with the most basic utilities that you have, do you realize how incredibly blessed you are over the majority, not just of humanity now, but of human history, right? And that you were given life in this time, in this era, right now. Everyone's like, well, we just had a pandemic. Okay, get over it. We had the internet, right? We had Netflix. We had food. We had all these different elements of things that made life just a little bit easier for us, right? So subhanAllah. So this is something, what's that, Batul? Sorry. She's sending messages. Okay, never mind. I'll see. We have so many things that make our life just a little bit more comfortable, even in the most difficult of times, right? So Allah Ta'ala gave us that intuition to be able to do that, the ability to be able to utilize the things that He gave us and created us for. And then He asks another question. Go ahead. And we'll finish here, inshallah. Yeah. Says, what about those people that weren't here now? What about them? What happens to those people? This is Fir'aun trying to challenge Musa alayhi salam. What about the former generations? If your Lord is truly God and you're the messenger of God, then what about all those people who came before you? Referring to everybody. It's a very good question, actually. Right? It's a powerful question because it evokes a sense of emotion. Because now everyone watching is thinking, what? He's talking about my grandfather. This guy better not say my grandfather's in hell. Right? This guy better not say that my grandfather's doomed. Just because my grandfather was born before he existed and died before he existed, that's not fair. So it's almost like Fir'aun is playing to the crowd a little bit. Oh yeah, you're a messenger? What about everybody who came before us? What about them? Right? So this is like, you know, trying to engage with someone on Reddit. All right. So then subhanAllah, you guys ready for the next answer? We'll finish here. Number 52. What does he say? This is the answer that nobody wants to give when they're asked a question they don't know the answer to. Go for it. Ilmuha inda Rabbi. That is knowledge that is safeguarded with Allah. I don't know. Go ahead. Yes. That is something that God knows that I don't know. That is something that God knows that I don't know. This answer, if a person can become accustomed to it, I don't know, this is knowledge that is specific to God's realm. It is the unseen, I don't know. If a person becomes comfortable with that answer, meaning giving it, that answer will liberate souls. It feels like we're not giving an answer, but you are giving an answer. How many of us as children asked our parents or our Quran teacher or our uncles or aunts or grandparents a question that this answer should have been the answer? Anybody? Why did Allah do this? Why did Allah do that? Right? Why is Allah this way? Why is the world this way? And the answer was something, again, in the search for the perfect solution, like right there, perfect solution. Unfortunately, they bulldozed faith. And again, it wasn't intentional. I never ever blame elder generations intentionally for doing things. They're searching for the right answer in a foreign world, in a foreign place, in a foreign time where they don't know perhaps how to answer correctly, maybe, right? But subhanAllah, sometimes there's power in just saying, I don't know. Instead of trying to manufacture an answer that later, or even then, by the right mind, can be called out as nonsensical, right? So Musa, instead of saying, well, let me give you the answer, let me come up with something. And Allah could have, by the way, given him the right answer. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala could have just at that moment inspired him with the truth and he could have said it and it would have been done. And wouldn't it have been interesting, by the way, wouldn't it have been very interesting if Musa had the perfect answer? Wouldn't that have convinced everybody there? And wouldn't it have convinced us thousands of years later reading it in Dallas, Texas? This happens to the Prophet ﷺ too, by the way. The Prophet ﷺ is being challenged by Quraysh. Tell us about this. Okay, if you're a messenger, tell us about this. And what does he do? He has to go and wait for revelation. It doesn't just come to him right there. He says, okay, I will wait and see what my Lord sends me. And the revelation comes. And sometimes, as in the story of Yusuf, when the rabbis were challenging via Quraysh, the rabbis were giving Quraysh kind of insider information. They were saying, ask him about the story of Joseph, right? If he's a true prophet, if he's not true, he won't know about that. It's not in their books, right? And Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was what? Unlettered. So he couldn't have studied or read the Torah, the previous books. So subhanAllah, they challenged him and Allah sent down what? The story of Yusuf. And he was able to give that story back to these people. And they were like, oh God, this guy's for real. He knows. But there were times when they asked and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave this answer. هَذَا مِنْ أَمْرِ رَبِّي. Right? قُلْ أَرُوحُ مِنْ أَمْرِ رَبِّي وَمَا أُوتِيتُ مِنَ الْعِلْمِ إِلَّا قَلِيلًا. This is something only God knows and I don't know much about it. Can you imagine giving that answer to a group of people that are challenging your very truthfulness? And you might say, well, if Allah gave him the right answer, wouldn't it have proven him right in that moment and for the rest of time? And the answer might be yes. So why did Allah withhold that knowledge from him? Because it was better for Allah to not tell us than to tell us. Had we known, it wouldn't have been for our benefit. Not knowing gives us the ability to be sincere. Knowing would have taken that away. So the Prophet ﷺ says, I don't know. If the Prophet ﷺ can say, I don't know, about a question he gets, guess what? Who else can say, I don't know? Absolutely, I can say it. I say it all the time. What's your name? I don't know. That's only for when I come back to the country and I'm being interviewed. That was a joke. For those of you who travel, you know, right? Okay? Get comfortable, man. Get comfortable saying it. Someone asks you, especially in moments, or let me go read and find out. Let me go learn and find out. People, and in life, I'm telling you right now, there's power. You know, Musa asked me the other day, I teach Aqidah, man, I teach theology. It's a really technical science. My son, of course, is gonna ask me questions that put me on edge. He goes, he asked me, can Allah ever leave his house? The Kaaba, you know, the Kaaba Mecca, the Kaaba, the black structure. That's Allah's house, yeah. Can Allah ever leave it? Can he come to my house? I was like, oh God. I started sweating. I literally was like, how do I answer this to a four-year-old? Right? Like literally, I'm like, because obviously Allah doesn't have a body. He's not, you know, held by space or time. Those are things that would negate the ability to be or leave or exit or like, right? So I go philosophical and I'm like, well, if you look at it, you know, like we do the law of infinite regress. And like Musa just sitting there, he's like, can I have popcorn? So what at that moment, what is it? What do I have to do when he asks me questions about Allah that I simply cannot give him a good answer for it? I say, you know what, Musa? I don't know, Baba. I don't know. And you know, it's crazy. I keep going back to Musa in these classes for a reason, because so much of how we live can be reduced down to those interactions. They teach us so much. I earn Musa's respect and trust when I'm honest with him, not when I lie. Right? When I'm honest with him, in a weird way, he trusts me more. Even if that answer is not given to him, he doesn't have a solution for the problem. Right? SubhanAllah. So this is the empowering answer that Allah Ta'ala gave Musa alayhi salam. He inspired him to say, this is something that Allah Ta'ala knows. But he gives a nuance. The nuance is what? He said, this is knowledge that is with my Lord documented. Meaning what? Just because I don't know doesn't mean it's not known. Right? And Imam Ghazali says this in one of his books. He says, don't think that just because you don't know something, it doesn't exist. That's silly. That's nonsensical. You don't know something, therefore it doesn't exist. That's a little bit arrogant, isn't it? Right? SubhanAllah. So he said in his book, Al-Jam al-Awam, this book that he write about like how everybody should think about Allah, theology, says you need to be comfortable saying, if I don't know, doesn't mean that people don't know. Someone else might know. Or at the very least, of course, Allah knows. Right? But I don't know is a personal statement, a personal declaration. But it is maintained. So what's Musa telling Fir'aun? I don't know, but Allah knows, just like he knows what you're doing. Just like he knows. He has it in a record, just like he has you in a record too. Just like he has me in a record too. All of us are being preserved in a record. Allah Ta'ala knows exactly what we do, what we say, and what we don't do, and what we don't say. Okay? And the guarantee. La yadillu Rabbi wa la yansa. Allah Ta'ala never falters and he never forgets. You don't have to worry about injustice. You don't have to worry about falling through the cracks. You don't have to worry about all of the dunyawi problems that we have in structures. Right? You don't have to worry about it. I'll never forget, I was traveling with one of my friends coming back from Umrah in the Istanbul airport. They told him in Medina, when we were leaving, get your next boarding pass in Istanbul. That is never a good sign. Right? When you travel internationally and they don't give you both boarding passes at the initial departure, that's never a good sign. So I got mine. My other friend got his. So it's three of us. He's the one who didn't get it. And at that point, there was a rift between us. Right? We were like, listen, if you get kidnapped in Istanbul, we'll tell your family you love them. You know? So we go to the counter with him and we check in and we give them our boarding pass and, you know, we try to like schmooze and upgrade. You guys know my upgrade story, make an intention to pray in the business lounge, see if it happens. Okay, anyways, long, it's another time, inshallah, it's getting late. He goes to the table, you know what the lady tells him? I'll never forget. You know what the lady tells him? She's like, you're not even in our system. You don't have a ticket. Welcome to Istanbul for the rest of your life. Not so bad, actually, but like, you don't have a ticket. Like, you only have Medina to Istanbul, and like, I don't even know, you're not even showing up. Every iteration of your name, nothing. He's just like, are you serious? Completely fell through the crack. Paid good money, right? Reputable airline, reputable travel agency, all of the above, still further the crack, right? The feeling of hopelessness, of despair, of being wronged, the anger. How could they do that? Starts texting the travel agency, starts calling the customer service hotline, starts talking to this lady. What do you mean? I did everything right. You're never going to have that fear with Allah. That if I did something right, if I did something, if I tried my best, Allah knows. Even if I didn't succeed, even if I didn't get it, even if I didn't perfect what I was trying, Allah knows. Right? Alhamdulillah, they were able to give him a ticket and get him home. It's not a problem, right? Everyone's like, still there? Yes. He is now running a doner kebab shop, right? Allah knows and he never forgets, right? And then he mentions, we'll start this next time, inshallah, okay? Barakallahu feekum, everybody. Jazakallahu khairan. Let's go ahead and open up to some Q&A, inshallah. I will go ahead and open up some of the questions, inshallah. The food for tonight, the dinner for tonight, just FYI, everybody heads up, is going to be on the patio. So instead of serving it right at the door and taking it to leave, it's a nice night, nice weather. There's a patio area to the left. So if you want the dinner that we're providing, inshallah, that Allah Ta'ala sent to you through us. It's crazy. When you see how rizq is given to someone through you, it's nuts, right? It's crazy. Then go ahead and go to the patio, inshallah. The patio that Allah provided for you. Okay. Yeah, it's a different mindset. All right. So let's do some of these questions. What if you feel shy? This is a good question. What if you feel shy attributing success to Allah because it is perceived as boasting or making others feel like they don't have that gift because Allah didn't do that favor for them? This is a very good question. So generally speaking, the idea would be, you know, to kind of read the room, right? So if somebody compliments you, you know, if a group of people who are struggling to find a work compliment you on finding a job, then I would politely, quickly, you know, I would politely, quickly fold that one away. You know what I mean? Read the room. If somebody can't find a house to buy because you live in Dallas and they're all being bought by the Californians and the New Yorkers, that's a joke. But if you're buying a house, you know what's going on. If you found one and people can't find, then don't talk about it, right? Or if you know that someone can't afford something and you afford it, then just, you know, quickly exit, stage left, right? Like, take the compliment, alhamdulillah, right? Mashallah. Then read Ayatul Kursi on the way home, and yeah, right? But if it's a moment where it's kind of a room where it's a little bit more comfortable and it's something where it's not going to be perceived in this way, then you can do this without having to be concerned. So part of it is kind of having the emotional intelligence to be able to know when to talk about what, at what length, when to wrap that conversation up and put it to the side or to keep entertaining it, kind of knowing those social skills, those cues, okay? And not to keep going on and on about it, basically. Shorter is better. As the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says, silence saves. Okay? My heart has changed toward my husband due to lots of struggles we have faced over the last 9 years. What dua can I make or surah can I read to soften my heart towards him so that I can save my marriage? So this is a good question for two reasons. Number one is that it's commonly asked to imams and students of knowledge, scholars, and they're like, you know, there's this problem in my life. What dua can I make or what surah can I read to remedy the problem that I'm experiencing? The general consensus amongst Muslim scholars is that these sort of remedies to these solutions are multifaceted. Okay, so they have a multiple approach, a multiple pronged approach to them. And for example, in the books of Islamic law, when it talks about fasting and who can fast and who can't fast, many of you might be surprised to know that scholars historically have deferred many of those decisions to the individual regarding their health or their healthcare provider. There are many questions that I get regarding fasting where a person asks and my answer is go and ask your doctor. right? Which proves that from a perspective of answering questions, Islam embraces the idea of being multifaceted, right? It's, you know, it's not here and that's it, my way or the highway. Huh? So what I would say is this. Number one is that it seems like in a situation like this, whether it's a husband-wife scenario or parent-child or siblings or you name it, counseling and mental health, you know, getting therapy, getting mental health counseling is essential. It's no longer a recommendation. It's no longer a luxury. It is essential in these situations to talk to somebody, a third party, who can help you navigate and process through those 9 years, right? And maybe even before. Maybe there's some stuff before. Along with that, making dua sincerely from the heart is the utmost and best option when praying to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Making dua sincerely. That means that that dua may not be specifically given to us with specific wording. You are allowed to choose the wording. You are allowed to be a person who decides what words are used as long as it's sincere from your heart. So go ahead and try that multifaceted approach, inshallah, and hopefully Allah ta'ala will give you and grant you what's best, inshallah. Is there a Roots matrimonial group? The answer is no, but we do have a couple sisters tonight who are launching an initiative for individuals to meet one another that is not from Roots, but these sisters are part of the Roots community. So you guys wanna raise your hands? Okay, so they're in the back, inshallah. If you're interested, they'll be on the patio. They have flyers and information about some events that are coming up, inshallah, so you can ask them. If you're online, then get on the plane quick. Okay. I'm going to avoid some of the marriage stuff. Oh, subhanAllah. How do you reconcile with the fact that your father is a poor husband to your mother and a lousy dad? You know, this is a great question. I'm going to expand this question, if I may. How do you reconcile any position in your life where a person is subpar, especially when it comes to parents, mother, father, or perhaps grandparents, uncle, aunt, older brother, older sister? And I'm going to answer with some examples, but I want us to be able to generalize this question because it's not, you know, there might be some people in here who have great dads, right? But they might have a poor example in their mother. The first thing, first, without a doubt, is to recognize that this person is a human being, all right? And human beings are the sum of their experiences, and they are the sum of their thoughts and their beliefs and their understandings of things that are shaped by those experiences. And much of what makes somebody the way that they are, including us, like you and me, are experiences, and sometimes those experiences are left unclear to us, and so we're left navigating them on our own. And sometimes we're unable to do that well. I'll give you an example, okay? I was sitting with a girl one time, she basically asked the same question, and she said that her dad has never once told her that he loved her, okay? And that there was a very robotic relationship between the two of them. He always took care of them, he always paid the bills, he always put food on the table. How do you reconcile that, all right? So I asked her a little bit about her dad. I said, what was your dad's relationship like with his dad? What was your grandfather like? And she said, well, my grandfather, first she was like, why are you asking? And I was like, oh, just let's go along with this. She said that my grandfather was in the army of his respective country, and they had a rule in his house, in the grandfather's house, that nobody could sit on the same couch as him. Now the problem was they lived in a country where the couch lined the entire wall. So what does that mean? Nobody can sit on the couch when he's in the room. So when he came in the room and sat on the couch, she told me everybody had to sit on the floor. Okay, now look, respecting elders is nice, but this doesn't seem like it's genuine respect. It seems like it's a little bit more of like a forced system. And at some point it seems a little bit problematic, okay? Can you understand how growing up with a father like that might make you a poor father? You know what I mean? And it makes you wonder what the grandfather's father was like. What was great-grandfather like, you know? You keep asking questions, keep going back. So the first thing that we try to do when we talk about these situations is find some sympathy. Some, okay? It doesn't negate the mistreatment. Does not negate that. Does not negate the abuse if there is any. But it's important to note that everybody is the result and the product of their own experiences. Okay, that's very important. The second thing is that in Islam, we are taught general rules, but there are exceptions to those rules. One of the general rules that we're taught is وَبِ الْوَالِدَيْنِ إِحْسَانًا. Do the best you can to your parents. Do the best you can. Be the best child you can. That's the general rule. Why? Because generally speaking, on average, even though there are some ups and downs, most people have functioning, manageable relationships with their parents. Dare I say, even loving, right? Now, there is an exception to that rule, which is if the parent or parents are found not to be upholding their end of the bargain, then your definition of ihsan, your best, may be a little bit less than your neighbor or your cousin or whoever else has a different parent or set of parents. But that is an exception, not a rule. We don't say that, oh, this exists, and so this is a new rule. We say the general rule is that in Islam, we are taught to honor, revere, respect, and love our parents. And that's the default. But there are exceptional cases in which somebody can say, you know what? In my upbringing, in my life, objectively, not just me deciding this, but everybody that I talked to, people that I sought help from, they all said that this is abnormally detrimental and abnormally deficient parenting. This is not functioning, it's dysfunctional. And so my relationship with my parent is no longer the same standard of serving them the same way that so-and-so does, making them tea every night, sitting with them and this and this. Because why? Because that relationship is not at that level. So my relationship maybe moves back a little bit, right? And that the height of my ihsan now is saying, Assalamu alaikum, wa alaikum salam, I hope you're doing well. I'll make dua for you. Right, because that's what Ibrahim alayhi salam did with his father when his father was threatening to kill him if he challenged the idolatry of the time. He said, "What?" He said, "I will wish you well. I will pray for you, and I hope that you know. I hope that things go well." He left him in that state. So that's the bare minimum that we should do: wish them well, pray for them, because the fact that we're here is evidence that they did something right. Right, but remember, this is an exception within the general rule of treating our elders, our parents, with respect and love. Okay? Wallahu a'lam. I hope that helps. Remember that in Islam, there are exceptions, but we don't make rules out of those exceptions. I'll give you an example. You're starving on a desert island. There's only pepperoni pizza. Can you eat it? Yes. When you get back to the main shore and you can have cheese pizza, can you eat it anymore? Not enough people are answering that. The answer is no. Okay? The answer is no. That's an example. As funny and as remedial as that example is from Sunday school, that one kid in the back was like, I heard, right? That was me as a kid. I heard, as remedial as that example was, that's an example of general rule and exception. The general rule is what? Muslims cannot consume pork. The exception is if you're starving to death. And even then, you can't eat the whole thing and be like, wow, I've been missing out my whole life. This is delicious, right? You take a couple bites, you eat around it if you can. You know what I mean? Like a person, if you ever find yourself stuck for whatever reason, this is how you do it. And then when you get back to safety, that rule, that exception is no longer valid. Make sense? So rules and exceptions, that's how we operate, right? Okay, let's see. Okay, I enjoy complimenting people, but I feel that I'm not genuine because I do it a lot. Should I compliment less so that people believe me more? I'm not laughing at you. I'm just following your thought, and it's really, it's like adorable in its own way. Okay. I think just ask yourself if you're genuine and be genuine. Bismillah. Just ask yourself if you're genuine, be genuine, right? Now, if it makes other people feel uncomfortable, then read the room, okay? Figure out where you are, who you're talking to. But if it's all gravy, then it's all gravy in the Navy, baby. All right. Any recommendations for fiqh books? I would try to find someone who's teaching a fiqh book and learn with them, no matter what it is, because the teacher really, العلم في الصدور لا في الصدور, that knowledge is in the chest, it's not in the lines. So teachers are really what bring books to life. Even great college professors, right? Like, would you ever just buy the textbook? That's a bad question, because many of you just did that and like never went to class. But if you have a great professor, like a great professor, is reading that textbook on your own ever equivalent? No. So try to treat it with the same sort of perspective, inshallah. Let's do one or two more questions. Man, a lot of marriage questions. Sounds like we need to have a marriage Q&A. Can you please speak about the balance of putting trust in Allah? Oh God, it moved. Okay. And taking all actions necessary for a certain outcome to work. Yeah, absolutely. We are told in Islam, we're taught by a narration of the Prophet ﷺ that, you know, وَمَنْ يَتَوَكَّلُ عَلَى اللَّهِ فَهُوَ حَسْبُهُ. Whoever places their trust in Allah, then He will be sufficient for them. Okay? But one thing about Islam that's beautiful is that you never just take one text and extract it and build an entire conversation or an entire theme of that text with only one. If you want to talk about what it means to balance between trusting Allah and putting in your own effort, we have to look at like all of the different texts in the Quran, Hadith, etc. that deal with this topic. And if you look at them, if you gather them, and scholars have, then what you find is that Islam teaches a balance, a nuanced balance between putting forth the means and trusting in the result. Okay, so that's a good way to understand it. That you put forth the asbab, that you put forth the means for something, and you trust in the result. Meaning, once you've put forth your means, then you take your hands away and you say, the result is not up to me. It isn't up to me, right? And there's a lot of situations in life where that's just kind of forced, right? You put an offer in on a house, and then you're like, we'll see what happens, right? You submit your application for a job, and you say, we'll see what happens. So we do this all the time. It's important just to designate where that line is, right? Trusting in Allah is an entire process, but it becomes 100% more active the minute that you have done everything you can. If a person hasn't done everything they can, then they should still trust in Allah, but they still haven't fulfilled what Allah has made as part of the equation, right? Allah designed this equation of you doing something and then trusting in Him. Trusting in Him is the whole equation, but you still have to fulfill step 1A. You know what I mean? 1A is doing it, 1B is trusting. Many people, including myself sometimes, we skip 1A and go to 1B and then wonder why the equation isn't solved. You have to do both parts. Right, you have to do both parts. Okay. All right, let's conclude here, inshallah. It's already 9 p.m. and everyone's hungry. Barakallahu feekum, everybody. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless everybody here. May Allah ta'ala grant us the ability to act upon what we've learned and to resolve any issues that we have internally or with other people. May Allah ta'ala give us strong faith and patience and gratitude and shukr. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the ability to have courage and faith in Him and to not waver in moments where that courage is needed. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us the ability to practice our lives in the way that pleases God, in the way that follows the example of His Messenger Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and all the messengers before Him. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us the month of Ramadan and make it the best Ramadan of our lives. May Allah ta'ala grant everybody here safety and security in their health and in their faith and in their family. And may Allah ta'ala forgive all of those who have lost any family or friends due to any illness or any death. Ameen ya rabbal alameen. Barakallahu feekum. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. See everybody, inshallah, next Monday. Assalamu alaikum, everybody here on Clubhouse. Jazakumullah khairan for joining us tonight. Inshallah, I'll see everybody here on Wednesday, continuing our weekly Ramadan preparation series, inshallah, this Wednesday night at 7 p.m. You can see the flyer on our Roots social media, Facebook, Twitter, or Instagram. So that's why. Okay.